back page, really just to guide discussion a little bit more. So we'll work through the same things, but I think, if I'm remembering correctly, we'll read the article and then we'll do the S together and then split into groups and do the O and the A and then come back together for the R, something like that.
Yep.
I expect to be interrupted today. Anything else for introduction?
So this article was chosen not because it's news, in a sense, but it's part of public discussion. It's something that helps us engage with the ideas, opinions, and worldview of the culture around us, and gives us something concrete to discuss as we hold that up to Scripture and say, where do they have it right? Where do they have it wrong? The right things that they have, how are they borrowing from Scripture, building on or living off the interest of a biblical worldview, and then where are they way off? So it gives us a good method for just thinking through together how can we engage with our culture on these kinds of very important discussions.
Yeah. Okay. Shall we pray?
Yes.
All right. Let's pray a minute. Lord, we dedicate this time to you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would enlighten our minds so that we could compare what we read with your word, but more than that, that we could pursue what you say is the excellent life, that we would each of us grow in communion with you above all, that we would enjoy your nearness, your blessing, your presence, your gifts, and that we as a body would be family to one another. Would you use this discussion to challenge us, to shape us, to make us think more biblically and more critically so that we can engage with others and encourage folks within the flock, but engage with those outside the flock. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So as we're reading, for some of us, it's been a while since we were in a classroom setting and did this kind of thing, but it might be a good idea to use a pen or pencil and just highlight, underline, circle things that stand out to you so that it's easy to find them again as we go to the discussion. So this comes from CNN, an article written by Madeline Holcomb a couple weeks ago, February 9. And the question of the headline is, are married people happier than those who are not? A new poll has answers. We've got a claim there.
Not laughing, promise.
All right. I'll read the first half and then pass the baton.
All right.
A happier life after getting married may not just be in fairy tales. It's in the data, too. Adults who are married report being far happier than those in any other relationship status, according to a Gallup poll published Friday. Any way you analyze those data, we see a fairly large and notable advantage to being married in terms of how people evaluate their life, said poll author Jonathan Rothwell, principal economist at Gallup. From 2009 to 2023, more than 2.5 million adults in the United States were asked how they would rate their current life, with 0 being the worst possible rating and 10 being the highest. Then the researchers asked respondents what they anticipated their happiness levels would be in 5 years. To be considered thriving, a person had to rank their current life as a 7 or higher and their anticipated future as an 8 or higher, according to the survey. Over the survey period, married people consistently reported their happiness levels higher than their unmarried counterparts, ranging from 12% to 24% higher, depending on the year, according to the data. Probably lower during 2020, I'm guessing. The gap was there, even when researchers adjusted for factors such as age, race, ethnicity, gender, and education, the survey said. Education is a strong predictor of happiness, but the data showed that married adults who did not attend high school evaluate their lives more favorably than unmarried adults with a graduate degree. Things like race and age and gender and education matter, but marriage seems to matter more than those things when it comes to something like this measure of kind of living your best life, said Bradford Wilcox, professor of sociology and director of the National Marriage Project at the University of Virginia. Wilcox reviewed and edited the Gallup poll research. We're social animals, and as Aristotle said, we are hardwired to connect, he added.
A difference in how we're picking partners. Maybe the happiness tied to marriage has something to do with what people expect from it, said Ian Kerner, a licensed marriage and family therapist and CNN relationships contributor. In my practice over the last decade, I've noticed a gradual shift from the romantic marriage to the companionate marriage, meaning that people are increasingly choosing spouses at the outset who are more like best friends than passion partners, Kerner said via email. While doing so may lead to problems with attraction, it also means those people are choosing partners based on qualities likely to promote long-term stability and satisfaction, he said. At its bare minimum, the concept of commitment implies the experience of being bonded with another. At its very best, it means being bonded with someone who is a consistent, safe, and secure home base that will be there for you in the face of any adversities, said Dr. Monica O'Neill, a Boston psychologist. Do I need to get married to be happier? There's a lot we can learn from the data, but it is difficult to say whether marriage is the reason for higher levels of happiness, Rothwell said. It could be that people who have qualities that tend to lead to more consistent happiness are also those who would seek out marriage, the survey said. There's also famously, for men anyway, a premium associated with being married in terms of earning higher income, Rothwell said. There's lots of debate in the literature about whether that's because more successful, charming, intelligent men who have attributes that would lead them to earn more in the labor market are more likely to get married. The quality of marriages, however, can vary based on individual circumstances, societal changes, and the cultural outlook on marriage, he added. For example, in communities where marriage is often a practical necessity, the data shows a smaller effect on happiness than in those where individuals feel more able to choose their status and partner, Rothwell said. And O'Neill doesn't imagine being in an unhappy marriage will leave you feeling better in life overall. I still believe that those who have unhappy marriages are probably less happy than those who are single, she said. Whether married or dating, you can optimize your chances for a happy relationship by communicating well on what your commitment to one another entails, O'Neill said. I don't think we're ever going to get to a point in social science where we can say whether or not, and with any precision, whether marriage causes happiness, Rothwell said.
All right, so as we said at the start, we wanted to do the survey part together. So that's, again, who, what, where, when, why, how. What are the basics of what this article is about? So can someone just give us a one-sentence summary? Karen? Okay, good. And I like that you stated that as a question, because that's really, the whole article is a question, not an answer, even though the headline seems to claim otherwise. It's exploring whether marriage causes greater levels of happiness. Good. So that's kind of the what. How about when? Like, is this a survey of history? Is this just recent times? Is it this year, a period of years? When are we talking about? Yeah, so the two most recent decades is when the survey results come from. What's the source? Where does this information come from? Okay, good, so the article is CNN. And what about the statistics? Gallup poll, and then there are also a number of quotes, people being interviewed. Mm-hmm. Who are some of those people? So we see, like, in the second paragraph, poll author Jonathan Rothwell, who's he? Second paragraph. Yeah, he's an economist. And he's talking about marriage and happiness. Just something to note.
That was kind of striking. Like, shouldn't he be having money figures, but anyways.
Also, if we look on the front page, the paragraph that starts with things like race and age and gender, blah, blah, blah. We've got Bradford Wilcox, professor of sociology, director of the National Marriage Project at the University of Virginia. Again, just we're not evaluating that, just noting who is it that we're talking about, who is it we're hearing from. And then we've got someone named Ian Kerner. Who's he? And there a difference in how we're picking partners? Good, marriage and family therapist and CNN relationships contributor. That we don't know. We've also got a Monica O'Neill, a Boston psychologist.
I think that's it.
All right, so that gives us an idea of who we're hearing from. And what do the survey results seem to say on the surface? Yeah. Yeah. With all other factors like race, education, gender, culture, all of those things being taken into account, people are 12 to 20% more likely to be satisfied with their lives if they're married, according to the survey. Anything else from the survey portion of this?
I don't think so. I think that's a good quick overview.
Yep. All right. So we're going to divide into three groups again. And what the way we'd like to do this is first just do observe. And we have some specific questions. And this can be challenging to do, but we want to just look at the article to observe what's there without bringing our evaluation yet, without the analysis yet. So we'll go through those specific questions in groups. Then we're going to come back and as a whole group process some of that O stuff together. Then we'll, again, in the three groups, do the analysis, come back as a full group, and process that analysis together. And then we'll talk about the response also all together. And if anyone's watching the recording later, the group discussion parts will be cut out, but the full time when you can actually hear stuff will be kept in. So the recording should make sense.
Do you want each group to have maybe ask somebody in particular to be ready to share what the group thought?
That's a good idea.
Okay. You heard that, groups.
All right. So let's have this cluster of people here be one group. And this cluster here, another, and then Mary and Betsy, and yeah, if we could all cluster together with that side of the room, and can we get one person here who will be sort of a spokesperson? It's not a big responsibility. Thank you.
You might have to turn your chairs around. Well, let me shut that off a minute.
We know that different groups are in different places in the observe stage, but we wanted to kind of pull together a little bit, review the observe stage, share those insights together, and then we'll break up again for the analysis part of it. So the question, the first one there, what in the article is conjecture and what is fact? What are the facts that we can't really dispute in the article? The things that are kind of in black and white, so to speak. Is there anything? Okay, good. Yes, a survey was taken. Some people felt happier than others. And in general, the married people reported happier levels than others. But the why, right? That's where all the conjecture is. I went through and I circled may be, maybe, Doing so may lead, it's difficult to say, it could be, there's debate in the literature, he doesn't imagine such and such. When you put all of those things together, we've got a whole lot of, we really don't know. We're just grasping in the dark here, trying to figure it out like everyone else. We have a group of people who seems to be happier, and we don't know exactly why that is. So that's just, it's important to observe. All right, so according to the article, what is the goal of life, the greatest goal that we should pursue, our highest good as humanity? Yeah, pursuing our own happiness. Yeah, and then how do we pursue that greatest good? According to the article, how do we get happiness, which is our greatest good? Yeah, get married. Now, they mentioned other methods of finding happiness besides that. They said marriage seems to be the highest on the list, but what are some others? Okay, so race matters. They mentioned education as one of the highest predictors of happiness.
I think dating was another possibility. Marriage or dating, it's not limited.
Okay. So it might be that there's nothing you can do in terms of changing your circumstances. Some people are just going to be happier no matter what.
Charming, intelligent, successful.
Mm-hmm. All right. So this is related to the prior two questions, but what is the goal of marriage? What should we expect out of marriage, according to the article? Yeah, happiness through companionship would be the goal of marriage. That's what we should expect out of it. Okay, and then this is this next question is kind of related to that. What are good reasons to end a marriage according to this? It wasn't really stated directly, but it was implied towards the end. Yeah, if towards the end... He says, that's the imagine part. He doesn't imagine being in an unhappy marriage will leave you better feeling in life overall. I think that those who are in unhappy marriages are probably less happy than those who are single. So in other words, it seems to be saying, if the marriage isn't working out, if it's not making you happy, you'd probably be better off on your own, implying that would be a good reason to end a marriage. Who defines the commitments in a marriage? Okay, the people involved. We see that in that same paragraph, the second from the end, which starts with, and O'Neill. He talks about whether married or dating, you can optimize your chances for a happy relationship by communicating well on what your commitment to one another entails. In other words, who defines what that marriage is and how committed you are to each other? Yeah, as long as the two people agree about it, right, culture of consent, as long as the two people involved in the relationship agree about what the commitment of marriage is, you're good. All right, and what are some of the explanations they give for why married people seem to be happier? There's lots of conjecture, like we said, but what are some of the reasons that they give that they think might make married people happier? Right, they said a person who's consistent, safe, and a secure home base that will be there for you in the face of adversities. That was one of them. What were some others? Yeah. Also, there's something very controversial that the history of this goes back for a long time, but they still can't figure out why married men make more money than unmarried men. And so they're tying that to, that's going to contribute to somewhat, right? It's then overlapping. If you're married, you're likely to have more money and you're likely to be happier. Which causes which? We don't know. All right. So next, we're going to go to the analysis part. And some groups were already doing this. I think maybe for the sake of time, the first two questions we could do together, and then I think maybe the most fruitful place for us to spend time in our groups is, how does the Bible respond to the article's answers in the observe section? Mm-hmm. So first, is there important information that is unknown or not included? Benny, could you review what you were saying about that previously? What's some of the stuff that we don't know about this information? So that's a significant omission.
Yeah.
They said they also factored in race, ethnicity, age, gender, and education, but they left out religion. Okay, how much is religion a predictor of happiness, and how does that affect marriage? Totally left out.
This group mentioned divorce or even how long these marriages last, or I think it includes even dating relationships. Like that could be 3 months.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, number of marriages a person has had would be also a factor that would be interesting to know about.
And another thing that a group mentioned was just a definition of happiness.
Yeah, and that goes on to the next question. How much can you trust data from a Gallup poll? It depends how the question's asked, right? So much of how a person responds is going to be based on how the question is worded. So for us to trust these results more, we'd maybe want to know how was happiness being measured, how was the question asked, some of the science behind it to know, is this a trustworthy poll?
Yep.
But let's hand it back now to the groups to go through the next, how would the Bible respond to all of the answers to the O questions? What's the goal of life? How do we pursue that? What's the goal of marriage? Who defines the commitment in a marriage? Okay, let's tackle those in our groups, please. All right, this discussion could fruitfully go on a long time, but we're almost out of time. All right, so some of the things that the groups were sharing, that just to review really quickly, looking at that, the goal of life we know is not to pursue our own happiness in itself, but by pursuing God we become happy, right? The closer we are to Him, the more we live in accordance with His will, the more joyful we're going to be.
Amen.
This article didn't recognize the value of sacrifice, of laying down your life for the other, and how much that's at the heart of marriage and life. Jesus said those who try to save their life and sort of seeking their own happiness now are going to lose it. But the greatest good, the greatest joy comes from what you lay down, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and that kind of thing. That question about, you know, who defines the commitment that marriage involves? God made marriage before sin was even in the world, and we can't redefine that. We have no right to, as a couple, say, well, this is what commitment means for us. God set that up from the beginning of time, from the beginning of humanity, and we can't change that. So those are important things to respond to recognize biblically. And to look at, some of the groups said this, God's definition what marriage points to, the way Christ laid down his life for the church and loves his people. That's the model for what marriage is supposed to look like, specifically husbands towards wives. So that needs to be very firmly in our sights as we think about this.
Just on that point, I think that also helps when there are difficult seasons in marriage, you can still be happy because you're honoring the Lord by laying down your life, putting the other person first, or through perseverance and working for what's best. Even in harder seasons, there is a way that you can honor the Lord and in that take pleasure.
So one of the hardest questions that I don't think the groups really got to, but we wanted to make sure that we didn't leave this unaddressed, is the last one. Are marriage and sex necessary for happiness according to the Bible? And when we're thinking about what in this article can we affirm, we can look again to before sin entered the world, and God looked at Adam and said, it is not good for man to be alone. There's something to that. Is that the end of the story?
Yep.
Only marriage makes us happy?
Well, no, I think, yeah, as I read this article the first time, it's contrasted both Paul and Jesus. Like, how would they fit in this article? And that's not the end of the story because we have, you might say, a single Savior who has built each of us into relationship with him. And he has made us to be, I don't know, social creatures, but relational creatures with him. There's that deepest of relationship, and flowing into the community, even the church community. So the premium is not you must be married to be happy or to have a relationship, but that relationship is much broader than simply one relationship. I've got more thoughts on that, but let me go over to you first.
I'd like to hear more of those thoughts.
Well, thinking of Ephesians 5, marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, and yet the church is so much broader than just a marriage. That includes single people. It includes divorced people. And they, too, are in that relationship with Christ. Another really, it's just bare bones, but in Isaiah 56, God talks about the foreigner and the eunuch, the person who's not married, who doesn't have children, saying that he'll give them a place and a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. He'll give them an everlasting name. There's such a much richer theology for each person, whether single or married. Marriage will end. Relationship with God never will. Relationship with the fellow saints, the other believers, never will. Those are both eternal. And so that really presses us to a deeper happiness. So let me just say the last thing I will, and then you can tweak and add more. But Philippians talks about rejoicing in the Lord. The Bible, God's a God of joy, but our joy is in Jesus, not circumstances. And that's, we need to really hang on to that. Because so often we look to our circumstances. It'd be so much easier with somebody else. It'd be so much easier if I was married. It'd be so much easier if, it'd be so much more joyful if I was cultivating that relationship with Jesus. So,
yeah, and you mentioned Paul, and we could look at, like, what did Paul say about his own singleness? Mm. I wish everybody could be like I am, he said, right. Because I have more time and energy and focus to be single-mindedly devoted to the kingdom of God. And he wasn't knocking marriage, but he said singleness is a good thing and an honorable role in the church and not something to regret, not something to look down on. It's not an incomplete life.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's probably all we have time for. Thanks again for good discussions. Give us feedback. If there are thoughts, this might help or improve, or we wanted to give you questions today to kind of help focus the discussion because our tendency is to go to analyze. We want to spend time observing as well. So I think that's it. Do you want to close in prayer?
Sure. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you designed and created marriage, and you did intend it for our joy, but not always in the way that we pursue it. Please bless both the married people and the single people in our church. And we pray that there would be unity and joy among us as your body. We pray that you would bless the marriages, that they would be more and more according to your design, where husbands and wives would be seeking to lay down their lives and seek the good of each other. And seek to glorify you in their marriage. And for those who are single, whether they are content that way or hoping to be married, We ask that you would grant them deep and meaningful and fulfilling relationships, great joy in knowing you, and godliness as they work out their current calling as a single person. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.